Well, it's Easter, and it's also April Fool's, which is awesome. Matter of fact, if you have kids in the kids program, they're just about ready to go out and do an Easter egg hunt, but we didn't put out any Easter eggs. April Fool's, kids. and if you believe that, April Fool's on you, because we would never do something that mean and dastardly. Well, if you're taking notes, just jump right into this thing. Maybe you've already figured it out. Jesus is risen. That's the fill-in. That's the fill-in. Okay, I wasn't trying to get you to amen me, but whatever. That's cool. All right. Jesus is risen. Easter is the celebration of, I think, the most pivotal event in human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. And I just want you to know that here's the sermon in a sentence. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus that gives us freedom. That's what this is about. And it's about what God wants to do in our hearts and then wants to do through our lives. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a Roman cross. He was then placed in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose. 3 days later, he walked out of there. Now, if you hear that, and you'd say, I've got some doubts about this. That just seems kind of crazy. I want you to know that that's exactly what Paul bumped into, the Apostle Paul, when he would go to different parts of the world and tell this Jesus story. For example, in Athens, he got to the part where he said, "And then Jesus rose from the dead." And they went, "Oh, he's a nut. You're crazy. That, that's not how it works." Well, so if you're here and you'd say, you know what, if I'm really honest with myself, you kind of lost me at virgin birth. And then, Jesus did all these miracles. And, I definitely liked, water into wine. The miracle of the open bar was cool. But, this idea that then he died and rose from the dead, it's a little hard. That's okay. You know why? Because dead people are supposed to stay dead. That's how it actually works. And no matter how many zombie movies you've seen, all right, it doesn't work that way. Except that it did. Except that he rose and he's alive. And then you've got all of these followers of Jesus now. And Friday, the whole Jesus movement looks like it's died with Jesus. And you've got these frightened followers. And then you've got Saturday. It's like, now are they coming for us? And then Sunday, the Jesus movement explodes throughout Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Without the resurrection, Christianity is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. Matter of fact, look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 15. "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless." Without the resurrection, Christianity is bankrupt. It's broke. Following Jesus is a waste of time. Because if he did not rise from that grave, then he's a liar, because he's not God, or he's just a whack job. Or it's true, and he's Lord and Savior, and his followers actually saw him alive. Over a 40-day period, nearly 500 people encountered Jesus physically. He appeared to them. Many of those same people died, were martyred rather than deny what they had seen. Which is really one of the great evidences of the resurrection, that people were willing to die for what they saw. It'd be really hard to, make up a story like this and then be willing to take it to the point of your own death. Just because, time out, April Fools, I just, it didn't really happen. You don't have to kill me. They were willing to suffer and die as a result of it. And this is not a talk to try and give you a bunch of list of evidences of the resurrection. There is a list at the end of your program that any of your outline there that has some great references. If you want to maybe explore further some of these thoughts and maybe even deal with some of your questions, that would be great. Because Torrey Pines Church is a church that you can bring your doubts to, you can bring your questions to, and you can belong before you believe. Because we're all in process. None of us have arrived. We're all jacked up in our own way. Okay? It's just the truth. Matter of fact, if you don't believe me, just look down your row. Okay? Yeah. And if everyone's looking at you, then thank you for an illustration. Anyway, Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus that gives us freedom. I want to look at that last part there. It gives us freedom. It's one of the most pervasive themes in Scripture, is this idea of freedom. The pages of the Bible are filled with God's stories of freedom from oppression and from slavery and from sickness and ultimately spiritual darkness. Jesus promised freedom to all who would believe. Matter of fact, read this one with me out loud. We do this with our outside voices. Let's read this verse, John 8:36. Ready? Go. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Well, hello. Okay. Now, the idea here that Jesus wants to set us free if we believe. I want you to know something. It's not about checking a box. Okay, yeah, I believe in virgin birth and I believe in the resurrection. Check, check. I'm good. I got it. That's not what this is about. It's not having everything lined up so that you can just check the box. It's about an open heart. It's about a heart that has been drawn by the Holy Spirit and you are responsive to what the Holy Spirit is drawing you to, a relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus, the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The worst condition of the human experience is bondage. Bondage to certainly slavery, but also fear, anger, addiction. Jesus wants to set us free. We're all hardwired for freedom. I mean, it's in us. We are hardwired by God to want freedom. It's one of my favorite all-time movies in the whole world is Braveheart. Okay, freedom, blue face, dreadlocks, awesome movie. Awesome movie. Matter of fact, get the little kids, get some popcorn, some tissue, and watch that together because it's a tearjerker. No, it's the story of William Wallace who gathers these citizen soldiers, farmers, to go up against the English oppressors. Why? Because they wanted freedom. More than just, you know, wearing a kilt and no underpants. That's freedom of a sort, but nevertheless, they wanted freedom. They wanted to not be under the thumb of these English oppressors any longer. We all want freedom. It's hardwired into our hearts and souls, and it's found in Jesus. Philip and Kat are a couple who attend one of our churches, and they have a great story of their own pursuit of freedom. Watch this.
Our home was supposed to be, it's supposed to be a safe place for your family. And times where we would be arguing, my anger and my temper would get to the point where I would say some really nasty things in front of my kids to my wife.
I brought a whole load of insecurities into my marriage. I brought in anger. That anger would escalate. I brought in jealousy. I brought in distrust.
And because of my temper, because of my anger, I actually spoke of divorce 3 times. I invited that into our marriage and into my wife's heart.
It wasn't safe for Phil when he'd come home from work. It wasn't safe for me. We were in a dark place.
You know, if I wasn't busting holes in the walls, she was busting holes in the walls.
We had no self-control.
You know, in the middle of all this chaos, that was going on within our marriage. Our godparents actually told us about CR. I was desperate for our marriage to work, and so we decided, hey, you know, we got nothing to lose. Part of the process of Celebrate Recovery, they have a Christ-centered 12-step program, which is called Step Studies. It's a beautiful grind. It's one of those things where it's a 9 to 12 month process to deal with the real issues that you're dealing with. And through that, you take a look at yourself, you really take a look what's causing these issues, and you work through them.
When you're in the midst of marital distress, you tend to feel like you're by yourself and no one will relate to you. No one understands what you're going through. And when I went to Celebrate Recovery, there was a bunch of people who knew exactly how I felt. And it was comforting and it was reassuring.
Through that community, we felt Christ just working right there in the midst of that.
We were starting to laugh more. And so that, for me, is how I felt like our marriage was getting better. We can do things together as a family.
Man, can you believe it? We're doing a devotion together without us arguing over it and bickering over it.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's one of those things that we actually cherish. You know, it's a continued process. It's a thing where we have to constantly be involved in church, whether we're coming to service or listening online. It's just staying connected with community. I think that's where Jesus is found. Part of the freedom and the liberty in that is, you know, we don't have to try to fix each other. It's a thing where we just continue to surrender to Christ, and the only way we were able to do that is to unearth these things, those dark sides, and bring it to the light.
Yeah. We are still definitely having to be intentional about our actions, be intentional about our tone, be intentional about coming to church and staying plugged in and being in community and being involved. We love each other, but we just didn't know how.
We can sense, see, and feel God working in our marriage. We found freedom with putting Jesus first in our marriage.
I love their story of transformation, but I really love how honest and raw and real they are. I mean, just say it like it is. We fight like banshees. And just put it out there, and guess what's been happening? Healing. You see, when we own where we're really at, rather than feel like we have to hide it, we can actually be healed. But if we have to keep it in the dark, then it remains. And shining a light on it is something God wants us to do to bring us the kind of freedom that really all of us desire. One of the things that's ironic, though, is it can seem like we are reluctant to bring it into the light. We're reluctant to live a life that's like surrendered fully to Jesus because we're afraid that he's going to take our freedom. If I really surrender to him, then he is going to, you know, change everything, and I won't be able to do the stuff I like to do, and I'll probably have to dress different and listen to cheesy Christian music, and then I won't be able to drink anything stronger than Hawaiian Punch. And, you know, we have these things, well, I want to be free, and it's just ironic. It's the opposite of reality. I was really, as a new Christian, on again, off again. I was in and then I was out. And I was back and then I left. And it was this whole walking with Jesus thing. I just had this view of God that he was pretty angry with me. That I always was doing something that would disappoint him or somehow it just would be that God was really not too pleased with me. And I always had this sort of heavy, like a guilt coat on. It just weighed me down. And I was struggled with this so much to try and figure this out. Like, really, shortly after I received Christ, what happened is I was 17 years old, and I went to this church and heard the gospel. And I didn't know nothing about nothing, but I opened my heart to Jesus. The problem is that a week before that, I had purchased a pound of pot. And so I come to Christ, and I'm going, now what, you know? So I kind of had the, you know, the idea in my head that probably what God wanted me to do was get rid of the pot. And so I took that pot, and I put it in a closet just in case the Jesus thing didn't work out. And, you know, didn't want to get crazy or anything, you know, pound a pot. So it wasn't long before I was going, well, maybe I'll just get enough out of here to roll up one little doobie. And it was just this thing that I would immediately then just feel guilty. And so what I would do is I would hide from God. I would distance myself from church, these friends who were walking with Jesus, because I was doing something that made me feel guilty. And I was afraid that I would lose my freedom, when in fact what I was doing was I was surrendering my freedom by holding God at arm's length. The truth is, believing in and following Jesus isn't about giving up freedom. It's about getting back freedom that was lost long, long ago. Freedom is where we started, and freedom is what we are made for. And I want to show you something in a moment, kind of a help to remember this idea of the resurrection and why it's profoundly important. Think of it like sort of the backstory. If you don't know any of the backstory of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, that he was paying for the sin of all the world so that nothing would separate us from the Father, that he wanted to completely set us free. That is part of the back story. And so I want to give you sort of the back story of this. View it like this, like going to Star Wars movie. You think about the opening crawl. That's those, you know, the words they came up. Yeah, yeah. Long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And, you know, then here it goes and it starts. It's rolling there. It's giving you the context. It's giving you all of the stuff you need to know so that when this thing starts, you're already on track with it. It's laying out. You better shut that off, or they're just going to want to watch the movie and be disappointed with this talk. We don't want that. Now, this backstory of Easter, why Jesus went to a cross, and what this resurrection actually accomplished for us is the backstory. And I want to use this something called the cycle of freedom. All right, that's what we'll call this thing, and might be helpful to you, might not, but we'll give it a shot. First of all, we had freedom. Okay, we had it. We had it. It shows up in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We see this recording of God in creation, and it's the beginning of the timeline here for this world that we inhabit. And it's perfect. It's an amazing place. And God created all this so that there could be enjoyment. He created all of it for the enjoyment of mankind. And he didn't micromanage it. He said, have at it. Take care of it. Nurture it. Fill the world. You know, that's what he said he wanted us to have. So that this world is created for us, for our enjoyment. When you see that beautiful sunset, that's a gift from God for you. He wants us to enjoy this. Here's the problem. This perfect world, perfect unity, and then there's a fall. We lost it. That's what happened next in this cycle. And guess what? Didn't take long. It's only in Genesis 3. And it's already happened. The fall. We have the state of perfection, and then it's fallen into sin. It's like this. Let's say you're a San Diego Charger fan, and then they leave us. for another city, and sin enters your heart, and you become a Raider fan. It's just maybe a way to help you remember that just a little bit. Well, sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And if you're thinking, Adam and Eve, they're so stupid, I just want you to know you aren't probably a lot better, nor am I. I mean, have you gone through a full day without a selfish or sinful thought? If you're thinking, well, I think I have, you're a liar, okay? And you're already proving my point, okay? So, we're all in this together. They fell, we all fall daily. And this world, as beautiful as it is, has been poisoned by this sin that's been introduced. And we see its evil impact in our world constantly. But God didn't turn his back on us. And it brings us back to this cycle of freedom. Faith. It's how we get it back. And when I say faith, I don't mean religion. Sometimes people think that those two words are synonymous. That if you have faith, that you have religion. And religion is about my efforts. It's about my efforts. Me doing the right things in order for God to be happy enough to let me in. And so we sort of have this scale. And you know a number of people, and you're kind of just hoping this, that, you know, the people I know are pretty jacked up. I'm better than them. So I'm up here on the scale, so I'll probably get into heaven. And then they look at you, and they're thinking, yeah, I think I'll be okay. They're looking at you, and you see, but it doesn't work that way. That it's not some random scale at all. And it's about trusting God. Faith is not about what we do. It's about what God has already done for us. In every human heart, there are these longings, these questions. You know, what is the purpose of life? Is there a God? And if there is, does he care about me? Do I matter to him? You know, the questions of why am I here? Especially if you're in Bakersfield. You would be asking that. Why am I here? Everyone asks questions. You've got your own list. You've got your own things that are rumbling around in your head and your heart. Why, God? And religion is one attempt to bridge the gap of what is and what we don't yet understand. But you can't create your own stairway to heaven. It ends up becoming a wall. Because whatever the religious norms or requirements, you'll blow it. You'll make mistakes. You'll sin. You'll fall short. It won't work for you. The good news of Easter is that what religion attempts to do has been done through Jesus, and it's called grace. We've been given this love and acceptance and forgiveness. And we can choose to receive it or not. But faith is saying, I trust you, Jesus, to do this in my life. And that really brings us to the completion of this wheel, and it brings us to fruits, what we do, what we do now. And fruit in the Bible is speaking of the result or the outcome of something. All right, like the fruit of keeping your word in a relationship, the fruit of that is trust is built. Or the fruit of diet and exercise, the fruit of that is health. The fruit of Doritos and beer, it's right, that's that. Okay, so there's always outcomes, right? You get the idea. When we follow Jesus, there will be fruit. Good outcomes of following Jesus. It's life transformation. In my life, I was always trying to earn acceptance. I was always trying to earn approval. And so I brought this into this new relationship with Jesus, trying to figure this out. And I, of course, was always blowing it. I was always making mistakes, so I continued to live under this kind of heavy guilt. And it was a process. Thank God that God was patient with me in the process. But learning that this idea of fruits follows my love, acceptance, and forgiveness. It's not the reason for it. See, if I have to just produce these good outcomes and results, this transformed life, and I do everything right, and then he'll love me, it's a cycle that you will never, ever win on. But the idea that you can come to him as jacked up as you are and that he'll love you right now, that's the power of the gospel, the power of the good news. And that is possible because of a resurrected Savior who sacrificed himself on a cross. Our debt is paid in full, and we are welcomed. And it isn't based on anything that you can pull off except to recognize your need and open your heart. That's what remains. That's what's left for you to do. I love what I heard from Phil and Kat and their story of transformation. They're in a process. They understand that they haven't arrived, but they're committed to getting better. They're committed to allowing the Holy Spirit to work in them and through them. In my life, I can look back at that moment when I made a decision to follow Jesus. Got invited to church, walked into this place, and made a choice to follow Jesus. It wasn't because I understood what they were talking about. But see, the Holy Spirit drew me. And there was a want to in my heart. You know another word for that want to? Faith. I wanted to experience the love of God for myself. And what happened for me wasn't just I said this particular prayer in this way. Check, I guess I'm in. It wasn't about that at all. It wasn't about doing a list of right things. It was about coming and recognizing my need for a Savior and opening my heart to Jesus and letting him begin to change me and heal me. Letting him have the last word in my life. And that's been a process for over 40 years that I've been in. I remember that moment. But that was the beginning of it, not the end of it. I went back to that town where I received Christ and went back to that church. And my then 11-year-old son was with me, and we went to the gymnasium there. And I said, okay, come here. And we're walking around. I'm trying to view this thing. And I said, okay, stand right about here. Okay, now turn that way. Look right over there. He said, what, Dad? What? I said, that is exactly where I was standing when I was 17 years old. And I opened my heart to Jesus. And everything changed for me. Everything changed for me. And it changed for my kids. You know, I grew up in a dysfunctional, alcoholic, racist home. And I didn't have to bring that into my home. Now, I gave my kids other reasons that they'll need counseling, but at least it's not those two. There's a whole other list on that one. But Jesus showed up. And I didn't understand much, but there was a want to. And maybe you're there. Maybe there's a want to for you that says, you know what, I don't necessarily get all this. I don't know if I believe all this, but there's a want to open your heart to that love, acceptance, and forgiveness. See, Jesus is alive, and he's present. He is here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, right now. And he wants to draw you to himself, but it's your choice. And it's not about checking a box. It's about beginning a relationship. And if you've never done that and you want to, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment. Or maybe you'd say, you know, I did that, but I've been away from Jesus a long time. Maybe this is your opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to turn toward you. You might feel like Jesus is a million miles from you, but he's only a half turn away, waiting for you to respond. But he won't force you. And here's how we'll do that. I won't embarrass anyone or draw any attention to you, but I'd like to ask everyone to close their eyes. This will give the people around you a sense of privacy. But if I described you, you're wanting to open your heart to Jesus or maybe return to that relationship with Jesus, I want to say a prayer. And if you're saying, Mike, I want you to include me in that prayer, and you say that prayer for me as well, would you be willing to just lift your hand up right now? Okay. Just keep them up there. Wow, that's great. Fantastic. All right, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for your love, your acceptance, and the forgiveness that you pour out on us. It's nothing that we can earn. There's no way that we could be good enough. But Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for sacrificing yourself. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for raising Jesus from the dead. Thank you, Father, for this gift of relationship. I pray, Lord, that everyone here who raised their hand would have an assurance right now of your presence and an awareness of your great love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.